Okay. Well, today, as you can see on your sheet, we're going to talk about the censored mind. The censored mind. Now, our text is Ephesians chapter 4, but we want to read Romans 12, first of all. So how about going there? Very familiar passage. I'm sure some of you probably could quote it, or at least come close to quoting it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Thank you, sir. All right, Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Primarily verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 as well. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I like how he says it here, which is your reasonable service. You know, as a Christian, it's just reasonable that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice and live for God. Amen. But verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. One more time. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so those are important verses. Let's go to Ephesians 4 now for our text passage, what we're going to look at today. Verses 11 through 18. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those? Here it tells us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. This is going to be an important part of our lesson today. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Remember last week we talked a little bit about deception. But speaking the truth in love, watch this phrase, may grow up into him all in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because, why? Of the blindness of their heart. So those are some powerful passages there. And this lesson will just be scratching the surface. There's a lot of good meat in that passage. I hope you were picking up on it as we were going through. And I tried to place emphasis by how I was reading it that you would catch that little phrase there or this little phrase here. Very important passage of Scripture. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. And we just pray that you'll help us during the lesson and help us to learn what you have for us and how that we might grow up in Christ and be mature believers and help us concerning this idea. If that's going to happen, we have to have a censored mind. And so I pray you'll help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, I wanted to just have a filter this morning because, you know, we look at a filter. Of course, I could have brought any filter. I guess I could have had Joe could have brought me an oil filter. Just had my oil changed yesterday. I could have said, hey, give me the old filter. And that would have been messy. Or we could think of a furnace filter, right? Usually a furnace filter might be 16 by 24 or something like that, rectangle shape. But we use filters to, obviously, to filter out the impurities. Or in the case of a coffee maker, we We put this in the little cone-shaped thing on top, inside the machine there, put the coffee in here. And this keeps those coffee grounds from going into the coffee. Now, bless his heart. Of course, John's not here this morning. I was going to rib him about this a little bit. I was teasing John. He's sick this morning. Pray for John. But I said, on Wednesdays, I said, John, when I'm coming in from Pittsburgh on Wednesdays, boy, it'd be nice to have a little coffee when I got here. So he would make some coffee in the back, just a small pot. But one night, he said, oh, I made the coffee. It's back there. I said, oh, great. So I went back, and there's two pots. He used the one that used this, what we call a cone filter. And he put the coffee grounds right in the machine. No filter. So I went back, and there was coffee grounds that had flowed out. They were on top of the actual coffee pot, and they went kind of down onto the burner, and they were in the coffee. And I said, John, you're supposed to use a filter. So I teased him about that. He didn't know, or I'm not sure what happened, but bless his heart. But that's why the filter is there. It keeps the coffee grounds. And so with the furnace filter, you're filtering out impurities. So it doesn't blow out into the air, or, of course, an oil filter filters out the dirt or the impurities, tries to keep your oil clean. Other filters that we could talk about. Well, all of that to say this, our mind needs a filter. Our minds need filters. And what we're going to see in the lesson today is that the Holy Spirit of God wants to function in our lives as a filter. He will help us in working out and trying to censor, that's our word today, to censor those things that ought not to go in. Now, he's not going to force us, but he's available to us to help us. Like anything else in the Christian life, we have a free will. There's no mechanical, we're not robots, and so we have to avail ourselves to these gifts and these things that are available to us, which will help us in the Christian life. Let's go ahead and get started here. First slide. God desires, and I just said this, that the Holy Spirit serve as a sensor or a filter to our minds so that the things of this world are not able to enter. Now that's probably when we read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that applied to that more. You may be wondering why Ephesians 4 fits into this, because it didn't really say anything much about filters or sensors, but you'll see here in a moment we'll kind of transition into what chapter 4 has for us. But God desires that the Holy Spirit act or serve as a sensor or a filter, if you please, so that our minds are protected from the things that the world wants to shove at us. And it does shove it, doesn't it? It's everywhere. And so we need to avail ourselves to this the Holy Spirit helping us in that way. And so back in our text, or our other verse there, Romans 12, 2, you'll notice the phrase, renewing of your mind. We could easily say the filtering or the censoring, but we do need our minds to be renewed. We do need to be brainwashed. But even before a washing takes place, what if we just kept it from getting in the first place? And that would be the Holy Spirit helping us to do that, guarding us against those things that the world is throwing at us. This continual process, and it is continual, it's not a one-time thing, this continual process of filtering our minds makes it possible for us to be, and I'm going to quote Romans 16:19, it's going to help us to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Interesting phrase. Simple concerning evil. God wants us to be simple-minded when it comes to evil. If we were to talk about, I'm just going to pick anything, but let's talk about transgender for a moment. I don't need to understand all about that. I mean, I basically know what it is, the definition, but I don't need to go reading on the internet or a book or something to say, well, what's that all about? Or, I'm going to learn more about. No, I don't need to learn that. It's evil. I don't need to educate myself concerning evil. I want to be simple concerning evil. That's what Scripture teaches me. So I don't need to have a lesson on
you know, on all the bad things that are out there. And some people say, well, in order to know, you know, to avoid it or to know how to respond to it, we ought to know about it. In some things that might be true, but for the most part, if we talk, anytime we're talking about evil, I just know this. God tells us here, be wise unto that which is good, and be simple concerning evil. That's what the Bible says. So if someone wants to argue about that with me, I'm just going to say, I see what you're saying, I hear you, but I know what the Bible says. I hear what you're saying. I see your lips moving. I see you trying to reason with me, humanistic philosophies, but the Bible says. Isn't that what preacher tells us? Just, what does the Bible say? You can't go wrong there, amen? So that's that. Let's move on. So our first point this morning is this. We're going to talk about how can we, if we're going to be simple concerning evil, and if we're going to filter out the bad, then how can we have this censored or filtered mind? I should use the word censored because that's the title of the lesson. How can we have this? Well, first of all, it would be through the gift of called men. God will use His called men to help us in having a censored mind. And along with that, then, is this. The church helps build people. I am 100%, 180%, I am 1,000% pro-church. The Bible says that Jesus shed His blood for the church. And anyone that wants to tell me about, oh, well, I can learn at home, or you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, blah, 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 all those things that they say, I beg to differ. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You have to be saved to be a Christian. But if you're going to grow, if you're going to learn, if you're going to have this filtering take place, you need to be in church. God uses the church to build people. And so that's one of our points this morning. God, in verse 11 of chapter 4, He lists for us the human gifts to the local church that will help us in this censoring. So let's go back and look at it. Verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets. Now those two are non-existent at this point in time. But we do have in the list evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In other words, the apostles, there were the original apostles, and after that, that was finished. One of the prerequisites to be an apostle was to have eyeballs on Jesus Christ physically. Eyeballs on Christ, you were an apostle. One of the prerequisites anyway. And that's so no one has seen Jesus since then. And so we had the 12 apostles, they were the first. They were eyewitnesses to His resurrection, and that gift is no longer existent today. However, we do have, the Bible tells us, we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers, and they are still very functional, very important, extremely important today in the local church. And so let's say this, those who preach faithfully the truth of God's Word are given to us as a gift from God. Why? To help us in this endeavor to have a censored or filtered mind. Wouldn't it be great if I could just put one of these on my head? And, you know, and fill or on my eyes. So when I look at, you know, it filters it before it gets in my brain, you know, or in my ear. But unfortunately it doesn't work that way. But we do have the Holy Spirit, and He has provided for us things, and particularly called men of God who can help us in this matter of censoring, in this matter of filtering out. you know, there's some of you may have been, as well as myself, may have in some time in your Christian life been disappointed by a preacher. And that's true in my life. I've had a disappointment or two. But you know what? As they say, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
There may be some hypocrites in pulpits across our country, that's true, but there may, just like there's hypocrites sitting in the pews of our churches here. Not here, but I mean today. But don't let that dissuade you from the truth that comes through the preaching, of God's called men. How important that is. Now, I've never met anyone who was living a successful Christian life, who wasn't a part of a local, thriving church, New Testament church. And so that is so important. And I say that, I mean a church where the Word of God is being preached faithfully. That's a good church. Titus 1:3 says this, "Hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching." And I think preacher was talking about those things here in a recent lesson, maybe on a Wednesday night. Let me bring this up for you. God has called men to preach and commanded us to submit to the authority of that truth. Now, we have a great responsibility, don't we? See, God calls a man of God and speaks to him, leads him to preach truth from God's Word. And so that's his responsibility, but we have a responsibility as well. We have a responsibility to hear that Word, to take it on board, to assimilate it, to obey it, to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. Now, let me poke you in the eye a little bit here, as preacher said. What is it that you don't do that preacher preaches, you're not doing it? Or what is it that he preaches that you're not supposed to be doing and you don't stop doing that? You know, there's certain commands in Scripture that says, God says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do." And the preacher gets up and says, "Hey, thus saith the Lord." God says, "We're supposed to do this or not do this, or put this in your life, or get this out of your life, or treat people like this, love them, and don't hate people, and all the things that we talk about." And yet we turn around and do just the exact opposite of what Scripture has said. Now listen, we will give an account for that. God holds us accountable and responsible. We talked about, just a few lessons ago, talked about the judgment seat. And we will give an account for every action, every thought. We have the responsibility to submit to the authority of God's Word. Let me show you this verse. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow." So follow this, considering the end of their conversation. Next. So not only the church helps build people, and through that we have the preaching of God's Word at the church, then the congregation has been prepared. What I mean by that is that at the church, our congregation is being prepared, maybe I should say it that way, is being prepared for this judgment seat that I mentioned a moment ago. And we'll say it this way. At the judgment, each preacher will give an account of his faithfulness to preach the truth. Okay, that's the preacher's side. He will, and that's heavy. That is a heavy responsibility on any preacher. He holds your souls in his hand, so to speak. His responsibility is to feed us and to provide for us spiritual nourishment from God's Word. That's the command God's given. That's his responsibility. On the other side, every person who has misspelled heard, sorry, that just stuck out like a sore thumb. Well, we are sheep, right? So we could be a herd of sheep. Those that heard that truth, that's us, will give account of our obedience to that word. And so how important. The preacher preaches, he gives the truth, we're to take it in and obey it and act on it. Amen. Here's another passage from Hebrews 13. See, some people have problem with this verse, these kinds of verses. Pride gets in the way. Well, it's always pride. You ever hear someone say, "Oh, you know, preacher's not going to tell me what to do." Preacher, you can tell me what to do. Tell me to drink coffee and eat donuts, right? No, the Bible clearly says here, obey them that have the rule over you. And in the context, he's talking about spiritual leaders. And submit yourselves. And here's why. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy. So preacher's goal is to one day stand at the judgment seat and with joy give account on how he under-shepherded this flock. And our job is to simply obey what is being preached, obey and submit to the preacher, and understanding that he watches for our souls as the under-shepherd of this flock. Let's move on to number two here. So God has given us called men, and they help us in this filtering process. And what's the primary way they do that? Through preaching the word. Secondly, we can have a censored mind through the goal of Christ-like maturity. So you and I, if we would have the goal of, look, I don't want to stay a baby Christian. I want to grow into a mature, strong, healthy, thriving, successful Christian believer. How many is that your goal this morning? Should be all hands. That's our goal, to be a strong, mature believer. And so if we have that goal, then that too will help us in this censoring process, because if my goal is to be a strong, healthy Christian, then obviously I'm going to filter anything that's going to hinder me from my progress in that goal of being a mature Christian. So why did God give us these gifts, the preachers and the evangelists and teachers, so forth? Let's go back and look at verse 12. He tells us clearly why he gave us those gifts. The first six words tells us, for the perfecting, or that's the word maturing, of the saints. That's you and me. That's why we have the pastors. That's why we have the teachers. That's why we have the evangelists, to help to mature the saints, the believers, and to grow us up and make us grown up in the Lord. Well, there's a mandated service. And that simply means this: God wants us to become like Him. The Bible says that we are we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. We're trying to be like Jesus, and so if we have that goal, like I said, we're going to filter out the things that's going to hinder us. Now, in a very general sense, there are three stages in God's plan for our lives. Just a couple Wednesdays ago, preacher covered this in great detail. And so we'll just kind of hit it a little bit lightly here this morning. It is part of the lesson, but in great detail. Number one, there is salvation, which takes place the moment you put your faith in Christ. How many remember this from a Wednesday night not long ago? Preacher stood over here and said, okay, when you trust Christ, you're saved, right? And then he moved over to a second place and then a third place. So that's kind of what we're talking about. So at the moment you receive Christ, you are saved. You're born again. Secondly, then there's sanctification, which begins at salvation and doesn't end until number three. So preacher said, okay, over here you're saved. You trust Christ, you get saved. That, because of that, number three can take place, and that is, and we haven't come to it yet in this lesson, but that is heaven. Because you're saved over there, that allows you to be in heaven one day when we pass away, when we die, or the rapture takes place. However, between number one being saved and number three getting to heaven, there's this long space
which basically is the rest of our lives. And that's what we call sanctification. It's growing in the Lord. Now, if you've been saved any amount of time, you ought to be sure that you're still not standing here at the point of salvation. You know, we use illustrations like if you had a child and they were born and then they grew and they're 3 years old, but they're still like a little infant lying in the crib, you'd say, hey, there's something wrong here. And you'd be off to the doctor real quick like. It's the same way in the Christian life. When you get saved, you're now a babe in Christ, but you're not to stay that way. And so the goal is, as we're waiting to get to heaven, we begin growing in this Christian life one step at a time, living by faith in Jesus above, right? Walking the Christian life, learning, growing, going to church, hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching, trying to put it into our lives, and we grow in grace, and that's called sanctification. Doesn't mean we're sinless. Hopefully there's a little less sin as we go along, but we'll never be sinless until here when we see Him face to face. So that's the sanctification. And that ought to be our goal, is to be growing in the Lord. And that's this whole idea about filtering. The moment I got saved, I should be having the Holy Spirit help me. I should be listening to the preaching. I should be listening to the teaching, wondering, hey, as I drove to church this morning, Lord, speak to my heart today. What do you have for me in the preaching today? And when I hear the preaching, I don't say to myself, oh, I hope Doug's getting this. He really needs it. Or I hope Miss Molly over there is taking note of that one. You know, I need to be looking inward to say, Lord, speak to me. I want to change. I want to learn your truth. I want to grow. My goal is to grow and to mature and hopefully be becoming more like my Savior. For that to happen, friend, we have to filter out a whole lot of junk. I think you realize that. I hope you do. A lot of junk out there in this world that we must filter out. Okay, so we have number one, salvation. And that takes place, boom, the moment you say yes to Christ. Then sanctification begins at salvation, but continues all the way until you see Him face to face. Well, obviously, number three, then, is the theological word, I guess, the doctrinal word that we use is glorification. That's when we get our glorified bodies. We're now transformed into the image of Christ fully. We see Him and we are like Him. So that's in a nutshell, that's the whole Christian life. You get saved, you grow like crazy, and you go to heaven. Amen, yeah. But listen, this place in between here, this is what we got to be concerned about today. The sanctification stage. Now friend, listen. You, every one of you and me, every one of us are somewhere between point A and point C. We're on B here somewhere, all right? So you self-analyze, self-judge, you examine yourself, put it that way. Where are you on this line? Don't answer, because for some it may be embarrassing. You're still way over here. Well, I've been saved for 10 years. Why are you still over here? Why are you still here 10 years as a Christian? And all God's people said, ouch. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, but listen. You need a kick in the pants. Hey, grow. Grow. What are you not doing or whatever? Something's gone wrong here. You need to be growing. I thought of this, even when preacher was teaching, I thought of this. It's so cool. This life of sanctification, this Christian walk, really is getting ready and preparing for this day. I want to get practiced up. So when I step into heaven, it's not such a shock. You get what I'm saying? Like Like the more I become like Jesus, and the more I'm spiritually minded, and the more I'm growing like to be like Him, then the day I cross heaven's portal, it's not such a big change, or you know, it's not a shock. It's like, okay, I was ready for this. But for those that are still way back here, it could be a little bit surprising how different it is when you step into heaven. So we want to be preparing and practicing for when we get to heaven. Amen. Many people take just a few tiny steps, baby steps, after they get saved. And the distance between them and the world is so minimal. Others, because they place their minds under the control of the Holy Spirit and His Word, grow by leaps and bounds, placing great difference between them and the world. And so when they die, their step into glorification is minimal, for they have already grown to be much like Him. Does that make sense? And so listen, when we get saved, we want to increase that distance between us and the world. And that's only going to happen by the sanctification process. All right, secondly, there's a measuring stick that we use to help us in achieving this goal of Christ-like maturity. Who wants to guess what that measuring stick is? Crickets. God's Word. Here's our measuring stick. We base everything on His Word. We compare it to the Word. And if we use God's Word, we use it as a measuring stick to say, hey, all right, let me measure. Am I closer to salvation or am I closer to glorification on this line of life, sanctification? Am I closer there or am I closer there? We ought to be closer over here, closer to heaven, closer to glorification. Peter said it this way, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of in your ignorance, that's before you were saved, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's your behavior, because it is written, then God says this, be holy, for I am holy. And so as we approach glorification and growing and maturing in Christ. So what are we saying? We're saying this, let's grow up and act our age. Many have been saved for years and still act like babes in Christ. We must be growing. No wonder the world goes on lost in their sin because they see no difference in those who profess to be different. That's sad. I wouldn't want to be one who, if someone looked at me, and a preacher said this too recently, said, you know, if someone on the workplace said, yeah, I'm a Christian, and it's like, you? Wait a minute, you're a Christian? Oh, I never would have guessed that. Wow, that's sad. And so I wouldn't want to be in that position. I want to be different. And so that leads us to our next point. If God has changed your destiny, so if you're saved, you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven, then let Him also change your demeanor. Why? So that others can see Christ in you. Let people see Christ in you. Amen. All right, this brings us, oh, here's another verse. Oh, this is a great verse. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I know you. You're very peculiar. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Great verse. All right, well, that takes us to he goes on. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Look at this. They war against the soul,
Having your conversation, your behavior honest among the Gentiles. That's the lost. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall what? Behold. They've got to see it. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Show them by your good works. And then glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. Well, that brings us to number three. How can we have this censored mind? Well, God's given us the gift of called men. They're going to help us through the preaching. We're also going to be helped by just simply having the goal of being Christ-like, being mature in the faith. And then thirdly, and this is pretty much non-existent, I would say, in our Christian culture these days, grieving over corrupted morality. Have you ever actually grieved and maybe even shed a tear over the sin that's rampant in our country? We don't usually think of it that way. Yet, years ago, decades ago, God's people would weep and cry and plead with God in prayer and just grieve over the evil in society, over the wickedness in society, over the sin in society. And so having a grief over corrupted morality will also help us, because we don't want to be part of it. We want to distance ourselves from the world. And so because when we grieve over the sin, it also helps us to filter out those things that we're grieving against. The presence of darkness. You know, if we go into a room with no windows and we turn off the light switch, then darkness will prevail, right? And because the light has been snuffed out. And so when a person closes their eyes to the truth of God's Word, no light can enter their heart. As a result, he is forced to walk in the vanity of his mind. That's a sad place to be. And we saw that here in chapter 4, if you got your Bible still there, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Why? Look at this. How do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. And so, let's get to the end here. Here we go. Then there's the power of directness. And that simply means this. We're going to be very direct. Life is going to be filled with all kinds of problems when our minds are not being censored on a regular basis by the truth of God's Word. Okay, that's me being direct to you. If you don't want to read your Bible on a regular basis, you don't want to avail yourself to the preaching of God's Word on a very regular basis, but more importantly, if you're not spending time in this book, sure, life's going to be full of problems because you're not being censored. You're not filtering out. You know, each of us have 168 hours a week. Let's just say we read our Bible 1 hour a day. And for most, that would be an incredible amount of time. But let's just, on the generous side, say, let's say we read the Bible 1 hour a day. So 7 days in a week, that's 7 hours. Conservatively, let's say we are in church 3 hours a week. So Sunday morning, you come for an hour. Sunday night, we're here for an hour. Wednesday night, we're here for an hour. So that's 10 hours in a week spiritual input, right? 1 hour a day for Bible reading and then the three church services. That's only 10 hours. That leaves Satan 158 hours to throw garbage at your mind. Now we need... I hope that helps to illustrate. We need a filter. It's so important. Matthew said, Jesus answered and said, you do err. You are in error when you don't know the Scripture. Wow. So the question to you, we're still being direct. Look, I'm being direct with you. Are you reading God's Word daily? Just answer it to yourself. Are you reading God's Word daily? Daily. Are you in church when the doors are open? Because that's where we hear God's gift, called a pastor, giving us truth, which helps us censor. How do you expect to walk as children of light when you do nothing to dispel the darkness? See, we're being very direct here. If you're going to be a child of light, you better dispel the darkness. And then lastly, we must be guided by a censored mind.